I want to talk with you this morning about prayer. We're going to be emphasizing prayer between now and November the 9th. November the 9th is the day that we will not have a second service or a first service or Sunday school. Instead, we will gather at 9:30. We will try to be seated at the front so that we can fit both congregations together, trying to first come sit on the front pews and fill it up that way. And so we will gather for a special prayer service. We won't just be praying, we will be preaching. It'll be a little longer than normal, and it will end with a commitment to pray for leaders. That's important, because you may vote for somebody and that person loses the election on November the 4th. You need to be committed on November the 9th to pray for the president-elect, whomever that person might be. And you need to be committed to praying not only for me, but for all the leaders of this church. And the leaders of this church need to be committed to praying for you. November the 9th, no first service, no second service, no Sunday school. At the Sunday school hour, we will gather for worship, and then we will have dinner on the grounds afterwards. Look at this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to lay before you three propositions. The first proposition, God's will is always done on earth. The second proposition, God's will is always done in heaven. The third proposition, God's will is not always done on earth as it is in heaven. If you let that sink into you, if you let it get into your heart, if you let that truth grasp you intellectually and emotionally, then it will also grasp your will and direct you how you ought to pray. God's will is always done on earth. God's will is always done in heaven. But God's will is not always done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why we pray. Because if we do not pray, God's will not be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now let's explore these things together for a few minutes. And I want to remember something at the outset. If you'll remember a basic truth, you will not ever fall into heresy. The Bible is a both-and book, not an either-or book. Let me say that again. The Bible is a both-and book, not an either-or book. We like either-ors. Either this is true or that is true. Either Jesus is God or Jesus is a human being. We want it one way or the other. That's where the cults are. They end up like the ancient heresy called Docetism. Jesus is God, but he really wasn't a human being. Or we end up with the heresy of a man named Arius. Well, Jesus was a human being, but he's not really God. See, it's not an either-or thing. The cults are either-or. The Bible is both and. Jesus is both God and man in one person. He's distinct from the Father, yet he's one God, as the Father is one God, as the Holy Spirit is one God. Not three gods, one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Distinct. We think, for example, of the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized on earth, God the Father spoke from heaven, and the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and alighted on Jesus in a visible form, taking the form of a dove. So there are three separate actors all at one and the same time. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're distinct, each an individual person. And yet there's only one God. Do I understand that? No, I don't understand it. Beware of people who understand things about God, who have it all tied up in a nice, neat package where there's no tension. The Bible is a both-and book. Jesus is both 100% God and 100% human, but he's not 200%. He's just one person, distinct from the Father, distinct from the Spirit. And so I want you to consider with me today, as we think about prayer, the both-and of prayer. God is both absolutely sovereign and in absolute control of the world on the one hand, and at the same time, our prayers are indispensable for God's will being done on earth. It's a both-and thing, not an either-or. It's not a little bit of God and a little bit of you. It's 100% God and 100% you. To grasp these truths in the sense of realizing you will never fully grasp them where they don't have a little tension is to come to grips with what the Bible actually teaches. So we see here in this particular prayer of Jesus This is a prayer he means for us to pray out loud when we worship. And it's a prayer also to guide us how to pray. And he says there in verse 10, your kingdom come. He never simply teaches us to pray, your will be done. Why? Because there's no point in praying that. God's will be done. God's will is always done. But his will is not done on earth as it is in heaven unless we pray. And that's why he tells us to pray that way. First of all, let's consider for a moment the world that we live in is a natural world. You know, the Bible teaches us a lot of things. If you were to turn with me, for example, to the book of Job, and if you recognize this sermon a bit, it's simply a reworking of an old sermon. And why am I doing that? Because I believe the Spirit of God led me to rework this sermon because I think it's important to emphasize some truths that people don't get. And to the degree they don't get these truths, they don't pray effectively. Listen, if you don't pray, you're not going to be blessed. If you don't pray, you're not going to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me tell you, praying has to be believing praying. You don't pray half-hearted prayers and see them answered. A lot of people will offer up half-hearted, ho-hum prayers for the sick. A lot of people pray for the sick and don't believe that God heals them. I don't want people praying for me who don't believe that God still hears and answers prayers dramatically today. Please don't pray for me unless you pray with faith. Because prayers of unbelief spread unbelief. And unbelief does not see things happen. God wants us to pray with faith. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And listen to what we read here. We begin to go through starting at verse 13. Job 1:13, page 789. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." If you look at the little chart, if you look at the center circle, you see the label for that center circle is at the top. The natural material world where one may trace material events back to material causes. The world you live in is a world that's governed by cause and effect. There are natural observable patterns in nature. Because of those natural observable patterns in nature, I do not know absolutely what is about to happen. But I can predict pretty well, based on constantly observing this phenomenon in the past, I am very confident that if you are smart, you will watch where these keys go. Because when I went through puberty, I lost hand-eye coordination and never got it back. There are observable patterns in nature. We call them natural laws. But what that means is this. When I let go of these keys, they fall. They don't have to fall. There's always a chance, approaching infinity, that the keys wouldn't fall downward, but fall upward. Odd things happen. It is a mysterious universe. But we may say for all practical purposes that the keys are going to fall. What I'm saying is this. The world is governed by a series of causes and effects. When you get sick, for example, back in the spring or late winter of 1997, I went to Wichita, Kansas when we were preparing for the Franklin Graham Crusade. And so four of us went there from here. And we stopped at the Marriott Hotel and checked in, and then we went to the lunch buffet, and I was the only one who had the chicken salad. And I got food poisoning. Why did I get food poisoning? I rarely ever am sick. Thank God. Thank you for praying with faith for me. But I got sick. And if we were to trace that out, I mean, I got fever and chills. I had to miss that night crusade. And the next day I felt pretty lousy, but I still got up and went. But there was a specific reason that I got sick. Someone was trying to save money in the restaurant business. And so the chicken that had been sitting out on the buffet, this is my guess, this chicken that had been sitting out probably got a little too cool and then stayed a little too warm and then didn't stay long enough. And then they chopped it up into chicken salad and I got sick. It all can be explained naturally. The windstorm that came and blew the corners of the house out from where Job's sons and daughters were having a party was a natural phenomenon. Had you been alive back then, and had we had sophisticated weather analysis back then as we have today, we could have discovered exactly why it was going to happen, or exactly why it happened, and we could have probably predicted the likelihood of it happening. The world is governed by natural causes. And as you read through the Bible takes natural causes seriously. That's why what? That's why you ought to wear a seatbelt. It's why you ought to obey traffic laws. It's why that even if the light is green, you ought to still look both ways, particularly in Louisiana, particularly where we have drive-in liquor by the drink. That's insane. Isn't that insane? I'm not talking about prohibition here. I'm talking about drive-in liquor by the drink. That is insane. That is totally nuts. So what happens is when the light turns green, still you ought to look. See eye contact. Without eye contact, you don't know. And so you've got to be taking precautions. You need to what? In addition to praying for health and strength, you need to try to get regular sleep at night. You need to exercise. You need to watch what you eat. You need to avoid things like fried food. Didn't say do without them, but avoid them. Avoid them. All these other things. Smoking. Not good for you. So in other words, what? These natural things do affect you naturally. And as you read the Bible, that's certainly true. So when you get sick, sometimes you need to ask yourself, why did I get sick? Maybe it was the rancid rutabagas in the casserole. Maybe you need to check and see in the refrigerator before you start deciding to take those leftovers and to make something exotic, particularly in Louisiana where we like a lot of spice. Tabasco can mask a multitude of sins. You need to make sure that nothing's growing on it before you throw it in the pot. So again, what am I saying? I'm simply saying this. The Bible takes seriously a cause and effect universe, a natural world that's governed by natural phenomena. But I want you to see something else. The Bible teaches us that the world that we live in, remember we're giving a both and, not an either or answer. The Bible also teaches us that the world is profoundly impacted by a war between Christ and Satan. Look at chapter 1 of Job and what precedes this passage that we just read, page 789. As God has pointed out to Satan what kind of man Job is, Satan's response is given to us in verse 9. Job chapter 1, verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now may God Almighty prevent, verse 12, from ever being true of you and me. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. What I want you to understand is that all of those natural phenomena that are recorded in the last half of chapter 1 all occur as a direct result of God saying to Satan, "Okay, Satan, I'm putting him in your hands. The only thing I'm telling you is you can't touch the man himself. But you can touch his finances. You can touch his children. You can touch the environment around him. But you can't touch the man himself. I pray against such a thing ever being said of me." Do you know that Jesus teaches us to pray against this? Think about it. Think of this verse in Job chapter 1 and verse 12. "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Isn't Jesus teaching us in the Lord's Prayer specifically to pray what? "Lead us not into the place of temptation." Job was placed in the place of temptation. "But deliver us from evil," more specifically, in all likelihood, reading the Greek, "from the evil one." Deliver us from Satan. Deliver us from his malice. Listen, there is somebody who hates you. There is somebody who understands you better than your husband or wife, and certainly better than you understand yourself, because your spouse likely understands you better than you understand yourself. Someone understands you better than your spouse, and this person hates you. This person despises you. This person has a sadistic delight in inflicting trouble on you, and he is itching for an opportunity to go after you. And the only thing that's holding him back is what? God's sovereignty, putting that hedge around you. I want you to read on into chapter 2, turning the page to page 790. Listen to what Satan says about Job again. Job chapter 2, verse 4, page 790. "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life, but strike out your hand and strike his flesh and his bones." You know, bone aching is a painful thing. You know, you can kind of tune out with some sleep problems with your skin. When your bones ache and you roll over and you are awakened with pain in your arms. I remember having trouble with both rotator cuffs. And God healed me. He healed me through some natural means, but such as exercise. But he also healed me because of the prayer of people. But it's a terrible thing to roll over in bed. Either side you roll over on to wake you up with your pain. Listen, Job is what? Job is afflicted. "Stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." Look at what's said in verse 6. "The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life.'" Now look at verse 7. It's very explicit here. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes." Let me submit to you that had we been alive then, had we had the advanced scientific knowledge we have today, we could have gone to some of that pottery that Job was using as he scraped himself, itching so severely, trying to get relief as he got little flakes of skin and other things. You could have taken a piece of that pottery and you could have sealed it up and flown it to Atlanta, Georgia, to the Center for Disease Control, and you could have analyzed it. And I submit to you, there would have been a natural cause behind it. There would have been a reason explaining why Job had this affliction. What I'm telling you is that the Bible is a both-and book. It's both due to natural causes, and it's due to this warfare between Christ and Satan. See the second circle. The world has impacted by the conflict between Christ and Satan, a conflict which Satan sometimes seems to win. Let me say that again. A world that is impacted by a conflict between Christ and Satan, a conflict that Satan sometimes seems to win. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke for a moment. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And listen to these words of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 13. And starting here, I think it's a striking story because it illustrates the difference between religion, which has done more harm than anything else in this world, religion, which is a great and terrible thing, and knowing the Lord and experiencing His power. Look at verse 10, Luke 13:10, page 1620. Luke 13:10, page 1620. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who had been there, a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Now, I guarantee you that had we performed an MRI on her, we would have discovered a clear understanding for why she was bent over, for why she could not stand up. She probably needed more calcium in her diet. She probably had osteoporosis. Okay? There's nothing wrong. There's nothing unbiblical about labeling things and saying, well, this is this particular malady. But let's notice what's said here. When Jesus saw her, verse 12, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now notice again, religious folks, and religious folks are the same, whatever the label over the door. It could be Presbyterian, it could be Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, it can be a synagogue. Religious folk are alike. Christianity is about a relationship with a person, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Can you imagine that? Well, I've met folks like that. I promise you I have. Verse 15, the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, notice, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Isn't that an amazing thing? If you're sick today, there's a natural explanation for it. If you're sick today, there's a supernatural explanation for it. Satan is in the business of making people hurt. Don't forget that. Satan is in the business of making people hurt. Satan is in the business of making people sick. Satan is in the business of making people tired. You ever get dog tired? Well, yeah, there's a natural explanation. You need to turn off TV. You need to not drink coffee after supper. You need to relax. You need to go through what you've got to do tomorrow early enough in the evening that it's not sitting there, and write down little notes so you say, well, okay, I've got to do this and this. When I fail to do that, invariably I'll sleep about 3 hours, and then I'll wake up thinking about the things, oh, now let's see that. And then, you know, you know how I cure that and get back to bed? I get up and write it down. But if I just lie in bed, I wake up and go to sleep. Wake up and go to sleep. So you can get tired because of natural reasons. But real fatigue can also be. It's a both and, not an either or. Satanic, demonic. Many things that we call syndromes are simply observable patterns. And we label them. We give them a label. Never forget, the enemy is there. Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. So, this second sphere, then I want you to see this third sphere for a moment. If we turn back to the book of Job, we discover in Job chapter 42 these words, page 842. Job 42, verse 11. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. I want that to sink in for a moment. The third sphere is true as well. The third sphere is that God is in absolute control of the world. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture in that regard. But before we do, look at that second sentence of verse 11 of Job 42. This all happens under the sovereignty of God. You're not going to get sick apart from God's permission, from God allowing the enemy to do it. May I say it again? You won't get sick apart from God allowing the enemy to do that. Turn with me to two other passages of Scripture. The first is in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. And listen to what he says. The Gospel of Matthew. And he says, in verse 28, Matthew 10:28, page 1511. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 12, verse 29, page 1511. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Top of page 1512. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. So, when Ralphie got his Red Ryder BB gun and didn't shoot his eye out and instead aimed that BB gun across the fence to his neighbor's oak tree and shot a sparrow and the sparrow fell out of the tree. That sparrow did not fall to the ground apart from your Heavenly Father. Remember, we're talking about a both-and Bible, not an either-or Bible. God's in absolute control of the world. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God. And then he goes on, this is a great comfort, the next verse. He says, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And then he says, don't be afraid. You should never fear anyone but the Lord. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And the second scripture I want you to look at with me is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 11. And it's a good idea to turn here and look at this because it's the Word of God. It's clear. It's to the point. Ephesians chapter 1. It's compelling. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, page 1818. Listen to what he says. Let's break this sentence down for a moment. In him, the him points back to the antecedent, who is Christ. So he's saying, in Christ, verse 11, we were also chosen. On November the 4th, someone will be chosen president. It will likely be Mr. Obama or Mr. McCain, but as unlikely as it may be, someone outside of the system could be elected. That would be amazing. It would be dramatic. But someone will be elected. That person will be said to be chosen. This person was chosen on November the 4th to be president. Now, I want you to understand, you do the choosing. The president is chosen. The passive is regard to the person who's chosen. Now, I want you to see that we have here a passive voice in Ephesians 1:11. He says, you were chosen. It's not what you did, it's what God did. God did the choosing. He chose you. He says, you were chosen. Notice how you were chosen in the next clause there, Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined. Now that's an interesting word, predestined. It means that there's a destiny. It means that there is a goal. It means that if you decide to get in your car tomorrow, you have picked out a destination, and you plan that destination before you get in the car. If you want to go to Baton Rouge, you have several ways you could go. You could go down Highway 1 towards Marksville. You could go down towards LSU. You could go down and get on I-49. You have three different routes you can go to Baton Rouge. But what you're thinking about is, you're not thinking about Marksville or Opelousas or another place on the road, Bunky, you're thinking about your destination. Your destination is Baton Rouge. But you've got to go to the place in between to get there. You have ordained not only the end result in your mind, you have ordained the means to that end. Now, what I want you to see here is that the Bible teaches predestination. But wait a minute before you get hung up with that. Remember, we have a both-and Bible, not an either-or Bible. Both and Bible means that your choices factor into this. The both and Bible means that second causes, material things in the universe, enter into this. It's a both and Bible, just as Jesus is both man and God. And the truth doesn't lie in the middle, as if Jesus is half God and half man. The truth lies in the extremes. Jesus is fully God and fully man. So he says here that we have been chosen, you and I who believe in Christ, having been predestined. Now I want you to notice the next part. According to the plan of him. So this is God. God has a plan. According to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That means that God's choice is going to be done on November the 4th. Even if we don't know what that choice is until late in January of 2009. I sure pray that's not the case. But it could be. It could be. It could be. The point is what? God works out what in accordance with his plan? Some things? All things. Now, dear ones, here is where I want you to get this truth and let it sink into your heart. If you look at this chart, you see that all three of these spheres are true. You see that the natural world really does impact the natural world. When you get sick, it's because you're careless sometimes, or you're around people who are sick, or it's because you're not eating right. Any number of things. Or you drink after someone. And I used to get onto my kids when they drank out of the milk bottle. Gross, gross, gross. That is so nasty. Don't drink out of the milk bottle. Because in the natural world, you're going to get sick. You will share everything in your family when you do that. But when you get sick, it's because Satan has a sadistic plan for your life. He wants you to be hugging that toilet, embracing it. Wonderful toilet. What a comfort. And if you get sick, the third sphere, it's because God's in control of the world. What does that mean? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God. Listen. There are people who are praying now who've never prayed before. As Six Flags Over Texas has become the model for the Dow Jones with its roller coaster ride. And there are people, when they get sick, begin to search their souls. They begin to say, God, show me what you're trying to say to me. In other words, what I'm saying is this. All three spheres are true. Each sphere gives us an accurate picture of understanding the world. It's true, the first sphere. It's true, the second sphere. It's true, the third sphere. All three are true. But you know the problem that we have as Western people? We want an either-or God. We want it either that we're sovereign or God is sovereign. But the Bible teaches the sovereignty of man in prayer because God is sovereign. Prayer changes things. God hears the prayers of his people. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. And we'll close with this one. Daniel chapter 10. Prayer changes things. Prayer has an impact. Does prayer change the third sphere? No. But prayer alters the balance of power in the second sphere and certainly changes the first one. Listen to what Daniel is told here in Daniel chapter 10, page 1389. Daniel 10 and verse 2. First, we're told here, and you're familiar with this passage, I trust, for I've preached on it a number of times, Daniel 10:2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine, touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Daniel prayed and fasted for 3 weeks. We need to be praying and fasting for this election that's coming up because Satan would like to set America on fire. I'm serious. We need to pray for this election. You know what's more important than people winning or losing? It's that America doesn't lose her soul. It's that you don't lose your soul. It's that you don't end up hating and living in fear. God wants you to pray. Let me tell you, as you pray for candidates, the best thing in the world for certain people may be to lose. What does it profit a man or a woman if he or she gains the whole world and loses her own soul? How do you pray? You pray for God's kingdom to come. That's what you pray. You pray for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now notice something, verse 12. Daniel 10:12, page 1390. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them." What's he saying? He's saying that God heard and God answered Daniel's prayer on day one, but the answer didn't get to Daniel because there was demonic, satanic hindrance. Do you mean to tell me, Bob, that after you've just preached that God is absolutely sovereign, that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from His will, that God has ordained whatever comes to pass, and that everything is an outworking of His plan, you're telling me that Almighty God can hear and answer my prayer, and that prayer answer from God's throne be hindered to get to me? That's what the Bible teaches. I want you to see again what he's saying. You see, we're apt to jump to one sphere or the other without embracing all three spheres up here. He's saying that on the day that Daniel first set his heart to praying, the prayer was answered. But he's saying it took 3 weeks. And the reason it took 3 weeks, verse 13 says, "The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. There was demonic, satanic hindrance. Can Satan hinder the advancement of the kingdom of God? Absolutely! May God correct all erroneous thinking rooted in mad human logic rather than rooted in comparing Scripture with Scripture. Satan can and does hinder the outworking of the plan of God in time and space. And yet, wait a minute, and yet, God is absolutely in control of the world, and the world is unfolding according to God's eternal, immutable, that means unchangeable decree. Will you say, how in the world can be? I don't know. I'm not smart. If God said it, I believe it. I believe it even if I can't figure it out. How can God Almighty enter into the womb of a virgin, teenage, unwed mother and live there for 9 months? I don't know. But He did. I believe in the incarnation. I believe that Almighty God, without ceasing to be God, became a fetus inside of a teenage, unwed mother. That He was born like other babies, having been miraculously conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I worship a both and God, not an either or. God's in control. And yet, an answer from the throne of God is hindered demonically, satanically, by a principality that is a powerful demonic force called the Prince of Persia. And we notice what else he says here. And he says, in the next sentence of verse 13, "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Now notice something. That prayer answer would not have gotten through in day 22, 23, 24, 25, 26 if Michael hadn't come to help Gabriel. But it's because Michael helped Gabriel that Gabriel was able finally to deliver what God had commissioned to be delivered. Now, I've got a theory, and that theory is this. It's only because Daniel prayed and didn't quit praying and prayed and didn't quit praying and prayed and didn't quit praying for 3 weeks that angelic reinforcements came in the heavenlies and the demonic, satanic plot to hinder the outworking of the kingdom of God in the life of Daniel and through Daniel happened. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. I don't care whether it makes sense. Why don't you ask the Lord when you go to heaven? All three things are true. The world is governed by natural phenomena. When you get sick, look to a natural cause. It's that Mormon Marriott chicken salad. When you get sick, look to the war between Christ and Satan. Boy, the devil is after me, and he is after you. What's going on? Well, the devil's trying to hinder you. The devil's trying to harass you. The devil's trying to stir things up against you. Yes, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. And then thirdly, God is in absolute control of the world, and his eternal, unchangeable plan is being carried out in real history. God's in total, absolute control. That's why when you pray, you can trust God. But you've got to keep praying until you get an answer. Don't assume that because the answer doesn't come an hour later that it's not God's will. And let me tell you, don't ever pray. We're going to talk about this in 2 weeks. Don't ever pray, if it be thy will, if it be thy will. Nothing kills faith worse than if it be thy will. People don't ever get their prayers answered who pray that way. You need to go to the mat with the Lord when you pray. And only when you get an answer do you submit and say, okay, if it be thy will. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Pray. Believe God, because God is absolutely sovereign. It's a both-and Bible, not an either-or. Pray. Dear ones, pray for your needs. Pray for your family. Listen, this has been a week of natural stress for me. It's been a hellish week, and it's been a heavenly week. See, all three things are true. A lot of natural stress. A lot of hellish stress. A lot of heavenly blessing. No, we're still praying. We don't have a final word yet. Looks like natural things combining. Our oldest daughter is up in years. We'll be losing this baby. May have already lost the baby, naturally speaking. Natural events, natural causes. Satanic. Satan hates Lydia. Satan hates her husband, who's a preacher, wants to get him down, wants to get him discouraged, wants him to say, why pray? Wants to take the power out of him when he preaches. So Satan wants to kill that baby. Satan is the great abortionist. But God is in control of the world. And she can rest in this. When she was in the room and the doctor came in and the person who had done the test had found the test, and the doctor said, well, what's going on? And the technician said, looks like the baby's dead. Oh, mercy. What a way to inform a pregnant woman. It looks like the baby's dead. No heartbeat. We had a testimony here Wednesday night. Three women in our fellowship, or connected to our fellowship in one case. Similar thing. All three babies born healthy. Pray for my daughter. But finally, we rest in a good God. When we have prayed and wrestled and fought and striven, we lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. Not in stoical resignation, but within a joyful affirmation that we serve a sovereign and good God. May we pray. Lord, as we await this time till Jesus comes, as we live in a time when the kingdom has not yet fully come on earth, as we live in a time when we do not yet see all things under Jesus' feet as our Mediator King, Lord, give us to pray and to fight and to wrestle and finally to leave it in your hands, for they are good hands. They are sovereign hands. They are our Father's hands. For Jesus' sake, amen.